Take out our Bibles this evening. I don't know if that volume is where it needs to be. I turned it way down. Take our Bibles this evening and turn to Jeremiah chapter 4. Jeremiah chapter 4. Is that good? Check, 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 check. Testing. Can you all hear? Test, test, test. What? Yeah. Okay, test, test, test it. There, yeah, okay. Jeremiah chapter 4 this evening. And we're going to pick it up in verse 19. If you've been here in the evenings on Wednesdays, for some time we have been marching through Isaiah prior to going into Jeremiah here. It took us, it's like 2 years. So we're kind of becoming familiar, hopefully not too familiar, but familiar with the ideas of what was going on in this period of time. The Lord was speaking through these prophets, trying to call His church back to Him. And that's why when we read these prophetic books, Jeremiah, Isaiah, as well as even the minor prophets, we can find application to our own lives. I think it's sometimes easy to read Scripture and think, well, I wish so and so would read this, or I ought to share this with this guy at work, or I'm going to tell my wife, she needs to read this, whatever it might be, without really looking and going, what about me? What application does it have to me? In a greater sense, what application does it have to us? I think it's interesting, and I've seen this time and time again, where God uniquely places us on Sundays versus places us on Wednesdays. And here on Sundays, we're going through the book of Acts, so we've got all the aspects of the new church. All of that infant flexing spiritually and moving out and ministering for the Lord and furthering the kingdom. And we have here in Jeremiah on Wednesdays, on down the road where the church has begun to slide away from the absolute truth, move away from that consistent continuity of walking with Jesus Christ. I mean, it has so many similarities in today with the liberal theology that seems to be overtaking the church. Those of us that are out here that are trying to stand on the Word of God, the labels get thrown at us, hard and fast. Well, you're just fundamentalists. And I'm like, yeah, I'm into fundamental Word of God. I am a part of that. But that's almost, a nasty word to call somebody, you fundamentalist. If you stand on the Word of God and you're not all politically correct, you get in some deep trouble. I don't know if anybody watched this week. Football player, Reggie Wayne? Yeah? And, they kind of went back on some of the things he said. And one time, he made some stance, because he's a minister too, he's ordained, made some comment about not accepting the new political move within the church in the issues of homosexuality. Oh, well, you just thought that, he'd burned a village to the ground, I mean, it was like, oh, this terrible thing, it's like, well, that's what the Bible says, dude. I mean, he's just standing on the Word of God. I mean, he didn't say, let's go out and kill all the homosexuals. And I think we need to be really careful because the world likes to paint that picture, and they have the church denominations that, they're painting this, well, we got bouncers at the door because we're, there's no bouncers at the door here. Chad's just smoking. He's not chasing anybody. Don't be scared. We have to move him away from the door. No, I mean, we're not chasing anybody out. And everyone is welcome here. And yes, homosexuals are welcome at Jesus Fellowship. No, we're not going to accept your sin any more than are murderers welcome here? Yes, I pray you're not practicing, but you are welcome here. But no, we're not going to accept that either, nor are we going to accept any other sin, whether it be lying or adultery or, you know, drugs and stealing and all the rest. So let's not start, you know, putting this little group out here and saying, well, God's excused this sin. No, he hasn't. But this is the kind of stuff that Jeremiah was dealing with. He was trying to take this narrow approach to truth. And you know what? Isn't truth narrow? I mean, truth is truth. Truth is not gray. Truth is black and white. And he tried to take that approach, and really, he really didn't have much of a choice. You know, if we were to kind of get a little bit of element when we watched the movie a few weeks back about Jeremiah, I mean, that was kind of like the movie painted the picture that he wasn't going to go anywhere. There was no place to really run because God was just going to be on him. I guess that's the pastorate in some form or another. Let's begin here. Verse 19, he picks it up and he says, and this is Jeremiah speaking, and he says, "Oh, my soul, I am pained in my very heart. My heart makes a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace because you have heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. Destruction upon destruction is cried, for the whole land is plundered. Suddenly my tents are plundered and my curtains in a moment. How long will I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet?" Now, what Jeremiah is moaning about here is really from the very beginning of this book, but even in this last beginning 18 verses of this chapter, the Lord is beginning to lay it down. He's saying, look, I've been patient. I've waited a long time. I've been merciful. I've been gracious. But to go any longer would look like I'm excusing sin, that I'm somehow just going to, you know, wink at this. It's not a problem. See, we here in America, we think because we're just kind of, still a rich country, prosperous country, health and welfare and security and all these issues, pretty good. And because we have that, we get this idea that somehow that we're on the righteous stance. We're doing the right thing. And I'm like, what paper are you reading if you think that? You know, and sometimes we kind of feel like we're in a little bubble. You know, you watch the news and this whole tsunami business. And last night it was 53,000. I don't know what the count is today. That's bad. That's a lot of dead bodies. But we need to realize that that's not there and we're here. I think 9/11 kind of brought that home, didn't it? We always had the idea that, well, you know, Northern Ireland or, you know, Sudan and this kind of thing. Well, they're building up, blowing up buildings there, but not here. Oh, yes, now it's here. Very small world we live in now. So Jeremiah here, he's feeling the pain of this justice, this judgment that God has thrown down here. So he's hearing this judgment against his people, and frankly, he responds as really any individual that would who has a true shepherd's heart. I mean, he's pained for his people. He breaks at the reality of God's presentation of justice here. I can understand that. I mean, I am aware and cognizant of the fact that people all the time turn away from walking with God. And that's these people. Once again, I remind you, as I do each week, this address, this book of Jeremiah, is not to the pagan on the street. These are to people who know that God is real. They know that Jehovah is the God. And they are just simply rejecting his divine control because, frankly, they just want to sin. It's that cut and dry. They want to do otherwise. They want control over their own lives. And this happens today. It happens all the time, even people here. And I am in that very unique position to be able to watch all this and watch. And I've watched many of you do it and many people who maybe been with us in the past that aren't here. They're out there now. And it breaks my heart because I know what's going to happen. Either you were here and you weren't saved and you're going to go back out there to the world and, you know, life's going to be a drag. You're never going to know peace. You're never going to know joy. You're never going to know that fullness of that water that fills you, as Jesus said. Or you are saved and you're going to go out there and you're going to try that stuff and you're never going to get a minute's peace because Dad ain't ever going to leave you alone. and he's going to just drive you insane. It's miserable. And then if you don't listen and you try to harden your heart and plant your feet, he just keeps tightening down, doesn't he? And he puts the screws to you, boy, until you're crying uncle. You know, I run into them all the time. They're dressed in orange in a county jail. That's where we meet them. And they know better. It's like, I wouldn't listen. Now I'm here. And I go, that's how much God loves you, that he put you here. And what does he need to do? Break your legs? Throw you in jail? That don't work? Maybe the next time they'll send you to prison for a little while. Well, what's it going to take? Broken family? Broken home? Broken bones? Maybe God will just say, you know what? You're messing other people up, so now I'm just going to kill you. And you go, dude, if God's just going to start killing people, I don't want nothing to do with this Christianity thing. Well, Sunday we just covered Ananias and Sapphira a week ago. And I'm not up here waving a big stick that, you know, straighten up and fly right or God's going to kill you. You know, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that God will do whatever is necessary for his children. He loves you that much. Even take you out. And Israel was about to find out that truth. Jesus, meek and mild, was going to come and destroy Jerusalem. And you say, now wait a minute, it wasn't Jesus who destroyed this. Okay, you might have a point there, but it was God who allowed this to occur. Who crucified Jesus? Now you could say the Romans, the Jews. You could even say us. I'm fond of saying that. Who really crucified Jesus? God did. God did. He allowed that to happen so that we might have payment for our sins. He loves us that much that he gave his only son. We need to come to a new clarity of understanding of the character of God. And you say, well, dude, I don't like that. That's not the kind of God I like. And it's like, I'm with you there, okay? It's just because I'm a pastor doesn't mean I, you know, I'm wearing t-shirts for this. I don't like that side either. And frankly, the way I've got around that is I just don't put myself in that position with God. I try to avoid testing my Lord's patience. And he has an awful lot of it. Amen? How long does he wait? He waits so long. He is so merciful and so gracious. How many times? You ex-drug users, can you remember? Everyone's got a story. The time that you almost got busted. You know that? You think back. I'm hearing giggles. That's really, really strange. The time that you look back and you go, I cannot believe it. I mean, I should, oh man, I should be in jail. I cannot believe I did not get caught. I mean, you were had. Why didn't you pay attention? Why didn't you go, that's it, dude. Dude, I'm flushing it all. I'm never doing drugs again. But did any of you do that? No. Every one of us went, whew, that was close. I'm not going to hide it there again. And we laugh about that, but let me tell you something. That's the kind of people we're dealing with here in Israel. That's the kind of people, because they had been warned over and over and over. And sometimes God took a shot across the bow as a warning, you know? And when you got bullets flying over your head, hey, time to wake up. And there's times God has slapped you in the hand, wrapped your knuckles to try to get you to go, hey, this is what's coming. And that's what's happening here. He's saying, look, Jeremiah, I warned over and over. And we're not talking about like a week. We're talking years, hundreds of years. And yet the people only waxed worse and worse. So Jeremiah is hearing this and he's seeing that God's patience has run out and there's a desperation, there's incredible fear in Jeremiah because he knows what's coming. It just seems that when we read the story, we can see ourselves here because rebellion in man is a trait of in humanity that it has just went right down through the years. I mean, here Jeremiah, he felt the sting of the rejection of the people as he tried to warn them, as he tried to get them to repent and to fall before the Lord. He felt the sting of that rejection. And really, any minister of God, any pastor, has experienced that in one degree or another in their ministry, or they will. And generally speaking, we experience it a great deal. Nothing's more frustrating as a pastor than to preach one thing only to have people go out the next week and do exactly contrary to what you're saying. Now, you know, you can get all upset about that and take it all personal and, you know, get all angry. But I read this and I go, oh, well, whew, he didn't listen to Jeremiah either, and he can preach better than me. Isaiah, John the Baptist, really, Hosea, all the apostles. Oh, there's always a few. And I've always said, and I'm sure Jeremiah had this heart too, that, yeah, but there's one. Those of you that mentor, how many of your mentorees got out of jail and did everything they can to get you to lose their number? I mean, they're moving, they're not answering their phone, they're not returning your calls. They want you to go away now. Because why? Well, because they're back out. Their need for God is over. I'm not in jail anymore. I'm free. You know? And so we've all experienced that. It's a heartbreak. And I say, yes, but sooner or later, there will be the one. There'll be the one. Now, some of those quote-unquote ones, you're here tonight. I mean, we went through the basket and we, you know, tossed out 99 before you came along. And you grabbed hold of the things of God and you hung in there. And you grew in the Lord. Some of you are ministry students now. God does great work. It's worth it for the one. But we've all known that heartbreak. So Jeremiah here approaches God, and he's seeking for a time frame here. And this is kind of even heartbreaking too. He says, how long, God? How long am I going to have to stand and watch this pain and this misery of the people that are my people, that are my family? In verse 22, God fires back the answer here. He says, for my people are foolish. They have not known me. They are silly children. They are silly children, and they have no understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good, they have no knowledge. So as I said, God fires back the answer here without any hesitation. He says, look, you're going to do this. You're going to see it until these people cease to sin. They cease to walk in foolishness. God says here that they have not known me. Now, the Hebrew word known there is similar to the Greek word gnosko. And you all know what that is if you've been around here for any amount of time. Two different kinds, prominently, in Scripture, two different kinds of knowledge in the New Testament. One is divine revelation, you know, the light bulb. That kind of knowledge, okay? And then there's the other kind of knowledge, you know, stick them in the light socket, you know. Okay, what knowledge do I have? Don't lick my finger and stick it into the socket. That's gnosko. This is the Hebrew counterpart to that word. This is that knowledge through experience. So these people are saying, or the Lord is saying about these people, that they had failed to ever come to know, experience His presence, His power, and the sovereignty in their personal lives. Oh, they were churchgoers. They were temple goers. They did all the sacrifices. They went to temple. They went through all the religious motions. These were religious people that never gnosko came to know a personal relationship with God. And welcome people to America. The churches are full today. They're clubs now, you know. They might as well drop the whole tithe and offering and just charge dues, because that's kind of what it's become. We don't upset anybody anymore. We don't want to preach the truth because somebody might hear the word sin or hell and then leave and never to return. And so for the sake of building big churches, we water down. We make it fluffy. You know, it's really amazing to realize how differently we look at ourselves than how God looks at us. In so many ways, we're so hypercritical of ourselves in ways that God is not. And there's so many ways that we give ourselves so much slack when God just wants you to stop it? And the problem is we as a society and as individuals seek to change God's mind. We skew the picture in a way to try to somehow get God to see us as we see ourselves. How do we see ourselves here in Wisconsin? We're good, pretty good people. We're moral folk. We're hard-working, go-to-church-on-Sunday kind of folk. You know, Lutefisk. You know, we're good people. God doesn't see us that way. If you're born again tonight, He sees you saved and born again and washed white as snow, but by His grace and His grace only. Because the Bible also says the heart of man is desperately wicked. And it would behoove each one of us to never forget that. I think at any time you get to the point where you think, well, this issue or that issue, that it's impossible for that to occur, or I'd never do that, famous last words, I think you're in danger. So we see ourselves, so oftentimes, as very independent. We see ourselves as intellectuals. We see ourselves, quite frankly, as rulers of this earth outside the door here, conquerors of the sky above us. Yet look how God sees us in this verse. Nothing more than silly children. Just silly children. And I, you know, certainly if I was writing this, and it's a good thing you're not, that I'm not, I think I'd probably use the term disobedient brats. There's a modern description for you. I think it'd be more fitting. Because like this passage, we too today are very quick and fluent in sin, but we are so slow to do right. Now, I want you to notice the wording here. Like so many places in Scripture, it is more than just an issue of head knowledge, some sort of doctrinal position we got in our brain. This passage speaks of hands that do. Moving, serving, working. Not out of works or trying to earn God's love or salvation, but simply because I am possessed, obsessed. I can do no other. That is the overflow of a heart that is filled with the Holy Spirit, that living water. He fills you right up from your shoes all the way up until you overflow. And that service, that passion we have, is the overflow of that Spirit. Are you overflowing today? Or it's like, I got to go do whatever it is I do at the church. You're not overflowing. There's a very important issue to understand in Scripture and understand in the Christian walk. It's one of them lost directives of God. And that is that there are in Scripture a lot of passages concerning sins of commission, but we also forget that there are sins of omission. In other words, there are sins when you commit a wrong act, but the sins of omission is not doing what you're supposed to be doing. And those are the ones that we try to sweep under the rug. We forget about those. I mean, it's like, I don't kill, I don't maim and steal, I've burned no villages, you know, and going down the line, it's like, yeah, but what are you doing? I don't kill, I don't steal, no, stop it. What are you supposed to be doing? And don't be saying, well, I go to church on Sunday. You cannot avoid that scriptural directive all the way through the Word of God is God is calling for you to have a relationship with Him. A relationship that is more than just intellectual. It's not a cerebral kind of thing. It is an activity of serving, walking, talking, sweating, whatever it might be for Jesus. A lot of us would just rather stay home and listen to another prophecy tape. I don't know what good that's going to do you. That's why, much to the dismay of some individuals who roll into this church, that we're not grabbing you when you walk through the door to sign you up for something. So, you know, if you've come to visit here tonight, you do not have to worry about that. We're not going to throw you in the children's ministry next week. And you are lucky. That's why I'm pastor, because I figure as long as I'm preaching, I never have to serve in there. No. You know, we're not going to do that. In fact, it's kind of hard to serve around here. We run an absolutely opposite of every other church you're ever going to visit. I mean, you start coming around here and there's a position in the church you want to take. It's like, well, I want to work with the deacons. We actually have an application. You're kidding me. No, I'm not kidding you. I want to know if you're going to show up sometime after next week. We have people here who are now going to depend on you. Can I depend on you?
Oh, I don't know. I don't know if I want to sign anything.
Okay, well, don't. Somebody else will do it. See, it's a blessing for us to serve. It's a blessing for us to do that. It's an overflow of our heart. And God is calling each and every one of us to something. And I'm not trying to preach some works thing here to you. I'm not saying God's going to love you anymore. Okay? He's not going to love you more because you work harder than the next guy. I'm telling you, I can't not do it. And so if you can do something else, then go do that. If you're not compelled to do it, then please don't do it. You know, the Bible says, what does it say about tithing? Give with a hilarious heart. That's literally the word, the hilarious heart. You know, I keep expecting somebody just to, you know, buckle over in tears and laughter there as they're shoving their money in the box upstairs, you know. That's why we don't pass a plate here. Because it's like, you know, if you can't give with a hilarious heart, don't give. We don't want your money. God isn't, you know, needy. He's not out there ringing a bell, and I have no problems with them. I'm glad they're doing that. That's wonderful. I'm saying God's not doing that, all right? Cattle on a thousand hills. I'm not saying don't give. It's a biblical directive. But if you have a problem with what I'm saying, then you're not really too overly concerned about biblical directives anyway, so it doesn't really matter. An overflow of the heart. Israel was going through the motions of church, but it was nothing in their heart. And God said, I've waited long enough. Verse 23 says, I beheld the earth, and indeed it was without form and void. In the heavens they had no light. That doesn't sound good. Sounds like Genesis there. I beheld the mountains, and indeed they trembled. All the hills moved back and forth. I beheld, and indeed there was no man, and all the birds of the heavens had fled. I beheld, and indeed the fruitful land was a wilderness. All of its cities were broken down at the presence of the Lord by His fierce anger. For thus says the Lord, the whole land shall be desolate, yet I will not make a full end. In other words, I will not destroy it totally. For this shall be the earth. For this shall the earth mourn, the heavens above be black, because I have spoken, I have purposed, and I will not relent. I will not change my mind, he's saying, nor will I turn back from it. The whole city shall flee from the noise of the horsemen and the bowmen. They shall go into the thickets and climb up on the rocks. Every city shall be forsaken, and not a man shall dwell in it. Now, this text, here specifically as well as throughout the book of Jeremiah, speaks of a prophetic judgment that was fulfilled in a relative close span of time after Jeremiah was given these words by God. So God's wrath came very quickly upon the heels of Jeremiah's words. If you are a student of history, you may know that archaeologically speaking, when they've dug around there, not one of the cities that existed in Jeremiah's day survived. Every single one of the cities in Israel in that day was destroyed. You know, and we know this, we look at Scripture and we see countless, literally countless times that God said, hey, I'm going to do this, and then He did it. I'm going to do this, and He did it over and over and over again. And yet, how many of us today, this evening, are staring God down because somehow we think that he's going to blink. When he says, if you do, I will, and if you don't, I'm going to do this. We also, in this passage, I think you would have to work very hard to miss the far-reaching prophetic element of this. I mean, you read through this, you can't help but hear issues of the last day's prophecy being spoken here also. As we read in Isaiah, oftentimes God gave a near prophetic fulfillment that he might shed some light on or draw a picture of what was coming in the grand scale of things. This end times justice, you see it here, unless you're just trying to, you know, plug your spiritual ears. You see what's going to happen there in those last days. And lastly, one more element of this passage, and that is, there is also a personal, spiritual manifest here also. There are spiritual ramifications to all that we're reading in here as far as God's judgment on an individual's life. The individual that refuses to repent, the individual that refuses to acknowledge God's rule corporately over this planet as well as over you ultimately. It always seems that whatever justice and judgment that has been handed down by God that's being reserved then for humanity as a whole, if you watch, God also deals with mankind. He meets it out on an individual basis. Why? Because he has equal concern and equal demand and equal love for you as an individual, as he does for all the nations of the world put together. He loves you that much. There are no limits to the love that he has for you. You matter. And so often we want to sit and have all kinds of worldly funk going on in our brains, and I'm a bad person, and no one loves me, and I don't matter. And you know what? And I'm not into this, self-esteem thing, because, you know, the only thing I'm concerned about is God esteem here. But I will tell you one thing. I will agree that without God, I don't know, you're just a lump of walking, talking clay, according to Scripture. But when you have God, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. I am an international, interworld embassy that walks around and talks. Isn't that cool? You have value only because he loves you. But he does love you wholly and completely. And these things here, how many of us, you can look at it and go, well, it's rather poetic, and it is. But when you read this, it's like, you know what? All in all, I know exactly what this is talking about. The desolation, the emptiness, the no light, the ground trembling. Ah, that sounds like my life before I knew Jesus. Yeah. Verse 30 says, and when you are plundered, what will you do? Though you clothe yourself with crimson, though you adorn yourself with ornaments of gold, though you enlarge your eyes with paint, in vain you will make yourself fair. Your lovers will despise you. They will seek your life. For I have heard a voice as of a woman in labor, the anguish as of her who brings forth her first child, the voice of the daughter of Zion bewailing herself. She spreads her hands, saying, woe is me now, for my soul is weary because of murderers. You know, it's interesting, the parallel. I've used the example before, so bear with me, those of you that are here regularly, but, you know, it's so, so fitting. I mean, we all can remember, if you've seen the movie, that orchestra playing on the deck of the Titanic, in the movie Titanic, as it was going down. And they just sat there and played as the water was coming up their legs, and it just floated them away. That's the most perfect picture of mankind, especially Americans. We want to deny it. We see that the cover of yesterday's newspaper. Sorry, I'm not buying that newspaper. I don't want to know. We don't watch the news. We want to block our minds. And I know that too, because sometimes I talk to you young people, you 20-something thing, and you haven't got a clue what's going on in the world around you. I mean, it is amazing how clueless some of you can be. And the only explanation for that is you just don't want to know. Now, if I can ask you, you know, who's the top 10? You know, when so-and-so's new album coming out, well, you're on that, man. So we do just like this verse says. Hell is breaking loose, and we go and we put on our makeup and our best clothes and our nice jewelry, and we're out on the town. Woo-hoo-hoo-hoo! We're going to dance. We're going to have a good time. While the rest of the world is burying 60,000 bodies. Now, what am I saying? Am I saying you shouldn't go out and have a good time? That's not what I'm saying. Oftentimes people want to misquote me and think that I'm telling you all to go home and, you know, throw out your TVs and never buy a CD, you know, and you know, never enjoy life. That's not it at all. I'm saying the only way you can ever really enjoy them things is as a child of God, because it's in its right place. I have a TV. And you say, yeah, do you have cable? No, mostly because I can't get cable. I'm in the country. But I wouldn't have it anyway. You know why I don't have cable? I go to hotels and I'm just... It's just, there's too many. My mind locks. It's too much dope from them drugs days, man. Where am I? Who am I? But I digress here. I don't know what I'm talking about here. So the picture here is a picture of a people that are spiritually empty, void of a heart towards God, and yet they still acknowledge Him in word. Sound familiar? Do you know what the statistics are? If you go out on the street today and ask how many, especially here in the Midwest, I love the Midwest, Iowa farm boy and all, you know, and you ask them and say, are you a Christian? Do you know what the stats are? I mean, it's huge. It's like 85%. They're all saying, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. And we're like, that's impossible. I mean, there's just no way. The churches wouldn't hold that many people. Yeah, I mean, we look at Christianity like hereditary thing, like I am German. I am German, a little bit of Irish, and a little Christian on my mother's side. You know, it's like, you know, and they say, well, I was baptized as a child, or, you know, I went to confirmation, and they think that means you were confirmed into heaven. No, that don't mean nothing like that. I mean, God don't care how many classes you took. I mean, you were a baby. How'd you know you were being baptized? It is meaningless to you. You just thought it was another bath, you know? You had no idea. These people were no different. These people had found themselves in a very powerful place of emptiness, and even more so, a place of judgment. And what we would think normally would take place here would be repentance. You know, you're in a situation where you can see it coming down. Now stay with me here, and I want you to imagine yourself in this role, because we've all been there. I mean, it is coming down. Things are falling to pieces. Life is unraveling. The cops are on your heels. Your wife has left. Your kids are throwing things at the house. I mean, the world is falling to pieces. And what do? Fall on your knees and repent? Oh, if we would, then praise God. But 99% of the time, we do not. We get angry. We plant our feet and we harden our heart. I will not be moved. And God goes, oh, yes, you will. Because I'm God and you're just a silly child. And Israel was no different. It's not like they didn't have warnings. I mean, all of the major prophets, all of the minor prophets, they all are fundamentally warning Israel about the same thing. Judgment day is coming. And interestingly enough, it's at the end of the Old Testament. And that's why when you hear it from this pulpit or any other pulpit, that judgment day is coming, it's interesting because it's like it was. We are at the end of our testament. And you can say, well, there's always been earthquakes. That's the biggest earthquake and disaster in 40 years. It's bad. It's really, really bad. I mean, a 9-point, that's a big earthquake. Strange things in strange places. These people refused to repent. They refused to surrender to God. Instead, they put on their enticing clothes. They put on their jewelry. They put on their makeup. And they looked, according to the scripture, they looked for new lovers. Someone new to rescue them. Something and someone new to come to their defense. You know, and I don't mean to beat on this point, but, you know, we got real issues with this. And you can sit and, you know, kind of give a Midwest righteousness and say, well, you know, I don't do drugs. I don't smoke dope and, you know, I don't drink alcohol. Shall I check your medicine cabinet in your bathroom? See what you got there? I mean, do you think any of that stuff's any different? I mean, I grew up for years smoking dope. I've seen what that does to people, and I've seen what this other junk that they're prescribing for you does. I'd rather you be on dope. At least you're just going to smile and eat chocolate. You're not going to amount to much. It is illegal, and the Lord doesn't want you doing it. You're going to get busted sooner or later. And it's a really stupid thing to go to jail for pot. Isn't it? And what a stupid thing. I mean, you're going to be sitting there going, I'm in jail for pot. I mean, why do you think they call it dope? All those things we heard in the 70s. So, this is your brain on drugs. You know, and I'm not suggesting you go out and do that. And I'm just saying, you need to know what you're doing. Just because somebody out there says that you should do this doesn't mean you should do it. I mean, I don't care if he's wearing a white coat or standing on a street corner. And I'm sorry to be that blunt, but we are looking for new gods. Someone to come and help us now, to defend us, to fill in the gaps where God kind of dropped the ball. You say, dude, you don't know what you're talking about. See, you don't know what's going on in my head. You know, sometimes I've got issues. I don't feel good when I get up in the morning. Oh well, so sorry. Do you think we all the rest of us wake up each day and we're get it, go to work at the factory? You know, come on. I mean, that's life. That's reality. That's feeling. And feeling is sometimes feeling good and happy, and sometimes feeling is not feeling good and not happy. And sometimes I'm sad, sometimes I'm happy. What does the Bible say? Walk by feelings? Live by feelings? It says walk by faith and live by faith. What's faith? God can do anything. God will do anything. We're looking for other gods. We're putting on our best clothes and we're going out there to pick up a new lover. What did these people get condemned for? They were condemned for adultery, spiritual adultery, meaning they already had one husband. Who was that husband? Jehovah God. But they went out to commit adultery with new gods. And maybe that new god is that big TV and cable. Maybe the god's the sprawl of America over there, you know. Maybe it's your new shiny car. Probably not in this church, but maybe. Maybe it's your career. Maybe it's your education. you know, maybe it is an illegal drug or a legal drug, or maybe it comes in a bottle. You know, who cares? What difference does it make? It's all the same. Put it all in the same basket. It's all other gods. And thou shalt not have any other gods before me. And God said, I am your groom. I am the one. You promised that you'd love only me. Now, you say, well, I can't get my hands around this. Well, let me paint a picture for you. Those of you that are married, your spouse comes home. Listen, I needed to tell you that I've been sleeping around on you. I've been sleeping with, you know, Betty or Bob or whoever on down the road here. And I'm just going to go down there and do that some more. Sorry. I mean, what are you going to do? Just say, you know, I'll leave the porch light on for you? Do you say, have a good time, be careful? I mean, imagine, try to absorb that thought for a minute. In reality, it's like, well, I'd like to put a bullet through my brain. That's how I feel. Now imagine God and take that feeling and multiply it tens of millions of times over for hundreds and hundreds of years. But you promised. You promised you'd love me. You promised you'd trust me. You promised that I would be your only one. You said, Lord, redeem me and I'll follow you. I'll be the only one. Why do we do this? That's a good question. I mean, I don't know that I have the answer to that tonight. Why we go out and we seek another, we seek a different answer, a different strength for our lives. Why do we do such a thing? And the only thing I can figure, knowing my own heart, is because we want the rest, the comfort, the security, the joy, the peace, the eternal life that God has promised us, but we want it on our own terms. We want it with us being in the driver's seat. We want to be God. I want to call the own shots. I want to reinvent the Word of God. I want to rewrite it. That's why those churches that do that are so popular. It's like, you don't have to do anything the Word of God says. It's just is a spiritual analogy. You know, there was no big fish in a big boat with two animals. It's just, you know, 7 days. It's just a spiritual analogy for 7 billions of years while we evolved. Well, why didn't he say 7 billion years then? Other places he said years. Why did he say 6 days? I tell you why. Because he did it in 6 days. Oh, Pastor Tim, are you that archaic? You know, you that kind of hick fundamental? Guilty. 6 days. Why? Because the Bible says so. Because the Bible and the Word of God is smarter than me. And because I'm trying with all my heart and all my passion, all my mind, to not have any other gods before Him. None. Am I successful? No. Anybody in here successful with that, never having any other gods before Him? We're all guilty. We've all committed spiritual adultery. And the amazing thing is He still loves us, as He still loved Israel. And He just kept saying, come back home. Come back home. Come on, I'll forgive you. We'll build a life together. It'll be okay. And the amazing thing is God will do what no groom, no bride on earth can do. God says, look, I not only will forgive you, I'll forget. I'll forget it ever happened. And He means it. He says, I'll throw your sins as far as the east is from the west. I will remember them no more. Isn't that amazing? Despite the fact of the sins that we have committed against Him, He just asked we would come home. And Israel now is standing at the crossroads. Are they going to come home? Or are they going to stay out there? And we all know people who have done both. And boy, I tell you, it isn't pretty for those who try to plant their feet. It's going to stand against it. So many of us spend a lifetime running from one spiritual lover to the next. Church to church to religion, and even the pseudo-religions that are out there, you know, the false gods of this world. You know, fashion, fame, rock and roll, and drugs, and sex, and even male, female. I mean, how many of us swing, as we talk about here, swing on the vine from ladies, from one guy to the next guy? You're just letting go of the vine before you grab hold of the next one. Why? Because you need that security. You got a different God. And I can guarantee you, if you're like, you know, well, if God were just give me someone, then I wouldn't need to do that. No, see, the very fact you're doing that is he's never going to give you. Why would he give you another God? That's not what a husband says to be. Gentlemen, that's not what a wife is to be. They're ministry. They're for sharing your life. You can only share what you have to give them. They're not there to fulfill you. If you're getting married or seek to get married so that you'll be whole, you're going to be terribly disappointed. It's not my wife's job to make me whole. It's my God's job to make me whole. And he does. I'm whole when I come to my wife. She's whole when she comes to me. We have two whole people. So I'm not looking to her, you know, hey, where's mine? It's, I love you, and I'm going to give you some of this wonderful overflow of my life. God has filled me all the way at the top. How do you get there? Well, first thing you need to do is put the Lord Jesus Christ in the driver's seat tonight. If you're saved tonight, maybe the Lord's been sitting very patiently and very quiet in the back seat for a long, long time. He's riding along. But you're hitting things. I mean, you're running into the curb. You're clipping cars and trash cans. And, frankly, if I was him, I'd just get out. Sounds too dangerous. But he hangs in there, but he'd rather drive. That's what it's all about, you know. Is letting the Lord in control. Remember those stickers, for those of you that are old enough, back in the 70s, God is my co-pilot? No, he's not. If he is, you're in deep trouble. God should be the pilot. You should just get out of the front of the plane altogether. Go in the back, relax. Enjoy the flight, watch a movie. Sit in first class. You have to put him in that driver's seat, and that's an everyday decision. You wake up every day. Who's going to drive today? Jesus or you? And the next day, who's going to drive today? Do you begin your day with the Word of God? Do you begin the day talking with him? If you don't, I know some of you people are night devotions people. Hey, if it works for you, that's cool. Me, I've already wrecked the entire day. I don't have night devotions. I have morning devotions. Then hopefully the day goes better. Start the day out with the Lord. Talk with him. Turn your life over to him every day. Sometimes you might have to rid your life of a few things. Again, I'm not saying you shouldn't have possessions. Good grief. Come look at my house, you know. I got too much junk now. I got toys. Y'all see me in the summer, my big bad Harley. Now you'll see me and you go, I thought Pastor had a Harley. And you're all embarrassed. Oh, God, that's embarrassing. For those of you who don't know, I have a little Yamaha scooter, so I have no shame. I don't care. It's like, and I like that, you know, but it's not my God. And it doesn't keep me from a relationship with God. It doesn't keep me away from prayer or from church. I don't spend money on those things that I'm supposed to be spending on the Lord, or time playing with those things I'm supposed to be with the Lord. I enjoy life. I really do. I like life. I like life because God is here with me. And one day, like Willie, He's just going to come and get me. And by the way, if He takes me like He took Willie, nobody be sad. It's going to be great. That's awesome. But no, it'll be a bus or slow leukemia or something terrible. I just know it. You know. As we close tonight, guys, again, I leave you with the thing that your one true love still loves you very much. And if you're still here and you're still in the game, God is calling. Some of you are right where you should be tonight. Praise God and amen. But some of us, God has for so very long been calling us into that higher level of commitment to Him. He doesn't want to take more from you. He wants to give more to you. And there's just something wrong in our human brains because we think, the world doesn't work that way. See, wants something. Willie was the only pastor that I've ever known that he would call me up, and even years ago, he'd call me up out of the blue here at the church and just say, "Brother, I was just thinking about you and praying for you this morning. I just thought I'd call and see how everything's going." I'm like, who is this crazy guy? You know, is he spying from the mothership? You know, because I've always kind of fancied this idea. We're in Wisconsin, and the mothership doesn't know what we're doing out here in Wisconsin, you know. And it's like, besides, we're Jesus Fellowship, so we're like hiding the whole thing. And so they don't know that we're all a bunch of freaks out here. You know, and as long as no one calls California, everything's fine. It's like, no, he's calling. What's going on? You know what? He was just praying for me and thinking about me and wanted to know how I was doing. That's the heart of God. He's not trying to take from you. He wants to bless you. You cannot outgive God. He will bless you. You know, I don't know how many of you are ticklish, you know, but if you're ticklish, you know that feeling of just ticklish till you just scream? That's how much God wants to bless you. Till you just scream. And then after that, there's chocolate ice cream. It's called heaven. It's a wonderful dessert. It's the bonus for everything. As we close tonight, guys, I pray for all of you that life is short. Willie was 48. Praise God. He spent 22 of his last years just pastoring and putting on that his Oasis Fest down there. And I bet you anything, it just keeps going. They're not going to let that stop because they know Willie would whack them if he ever found out. So they're going to keep doing it. It's going to keep going on. He left a legacy, and praise God. He was ministering till he walked out. The Lord found him in his steps. What a way to go. Amen. Man, that's a great way to go.